Exodus 22, verses 1 through 15. Let us be careful of the manner in which our hearts hear these words, for they are the words of God. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall restore double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns, so that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges. And whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of Yahweh shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods. And the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if in fact it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor, and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If its owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for its hire. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We rejoice to know that he adds his blessing also to the preaching of it. Please be seated. In the previous passage, the passage we had last Lord's Day evening, we learned that when we handle our own property, we're to do so in a way that respects both the life and the property of our neighbor. But there are also situations in which we handle the property of others. And the first of those situations is when the others have not agreed, and that is called theft. It is, of course, something that belongs to our fallen nature that we have gotten from Adam. No one has to teach their children to grab or mess with things that are not their own. They have to teach their children that grabbing and messing with things that are not their own is theft. It is against the law of God, who gives us all good things and who gives us the right ways by which we may obtain those things, as we heard not too long ago when we heard the Eighth Commandment preached. But there is here, therefore, the first case of theft, and God teaches Israel to punish theft in a way that requires repayment and increases for the one who would steal, or the one who does steal, it is not increased only in theory, increases the risk of stealing. In so doing, God reflects the goodness of his moral law in the way it works out in Israel's civil law and the laws of their society. Now again, you see that intent makes a difference. When there is intent of handling the property of others, when we have not asked to borrow and they said yes, or they have not asked us to keep it, and we said yes, and we take it, that's stealing. So if you're found with somebody else's stuff, and there wasn't an agreement, and there wasn't just a case of accident or loss or some other sort of providence, you have to restore not just what you took, but because you intended to take it, because their loss was something that you intended, you have to pay at least double. This, again, reflects the same sort of thing as we saw in God's application of the sixth commandment, you shall not murder, that he drew a distinction between manslaughter, accidental killing, and premeditated, intentional killing. And he also drew a distinction between criminal negligence, for instance, when your ox gores someone to death, and you would be stoned, but as you could not do in a case of premeditated murder, you could redeem your life. So intent makes a difference. Here also, then, if you intended your neighbor's loss, it makes a difference. If you stole it from them and it's found in your hand, you get two. The multiplier is two. You have to pay back double. Now, if there's not just intent, but malice, say you're not just borrowing without asking, that's called stealing, your neighbor's donkey or sheep for milk or wool or whatever it is, but you're borrowing to sell or borrowing to kill, and there's that additional malice. It's for profit or for consumption or destruction, not just borrowing. Kind of like when one of my children say, "Can I borrow a tissue, Daddy?" And I say, "No, you may have it. Once you're done with it, I don't want it back." Borrowing with intent, stealing rather, with intent to consume, in this case, is malice. And it increases the multiplier. And the greater the thing that is slaughtered or sold, the greater the multiplier. So if you steal an ox, over which you can turn a big profit, or out of which you can get a lot of meat, your multiplier is five. But if you steal a sheep, out of which you can get less profit or less meat, your multiplier is only. Doesn't feel like only to the thief who gets caught, does it? Four. And so theft must be repaid. We have stolen, as it were, from the glory of God. There is no one whose rights have been trampled on like the rights of the living God, for his rights are infinite. And all sin is against him. And so when our rights are trampled upon, and we say, "Forgive us," or as we forgive our debtors, we must forgive them, mustn't we? Because we have a much greater debt, an infinite debt against God. And we ask him to forgive us our debts. You remember the parable of the Lord Jesus, the man with the small with the immense debt who was forgiven by the king. And then his neighbor had a small debt. And he abused the man. And so theft must be repaid. This is the great thing in Romans 1 through 3. We have robbed God of glory. And he has given his son to repay a debt as great as the glory of God. Jesus shone to be equal to the glory of the living God. For he is, from all eternity before his incarnation, the living God. He has repaid it. And all smaller thefts, therefore, must be repaid. But there isn't just the repayment of theft, but the risk of theft. We've already seen that you risk having to pay money. But the true risk of theft, of course, is hell. It's a sin against God. That's why it's a mercy for the culture or the society to make committing crimes risky. Because the society cannot punish sin. It can't see all sin, and sin is in the heart. And sin, as it is against God, deserves a punishment that could never be executed. This is why when we discipline our children, we ask them what they did, what mommy said, or whatever, and we get to whatever commandment it is that has been broken, and we say, so it's a sin against God. What does disobedience or dishonoring or stealing or lying, what does it deserve? And if they name the discipline they're about to get, we say, no, it deserves hell. And the only way that you can get not what you just did deserves, but heaven and happiness forever, is because Jesus has taken what sins deserve. And it's Jesus who took those sins, who's told us to tell you about him and about your sin and about what he has done for your sin. And it's he who has told us to give you this discipline that we're about to give. Daddy is not angry. Daddy is looking to Jesus to save your soul because you did this because you're my child. And you will sink lower than the grave on account of having been my child if you do not come to faith in Jesus Christ. So since he alone can save you and he has given us this to do with you, that is why we do this. This is not what you deserve. This is hoping that you never get what you deserve. And so it's a merciful society that inflicts such penalties that makes it risky to commit crimes. Because the committing of the crime is an externalization of a sinful heart. Even if the society doesn't punish theft at all, or even rewards it on a large scale, as may be the case in the society in which we live, as is the case. Stealing is still risky because it risks offending the living God. And so in the goodness of his laws for Israel, he made it risky. First of all, you risk your life. You can steal when it's hard during the day, when everybody's awake and there's people around, or you can steal at night when it's easy. But then you risk your life because God doesn't expect the man who you broke into at night to try to spare your life. His family's asleep. Everyone's vulnerable. His neighbors aren't readily available for him to cry out to help him. He has to protect. It turns into, for all intents and purposes, a self-defense situation. He says, if the man is breaking in and stealing in the middle of the night and you strike him and he dies, there is no penalty for his death. But notice that God does not establish a categorical castle doctrine for property. As a biblical principle, If in defense of life you take life, it is not murder. But even when a man is stealing your things, you are expected by God to try to stop him in a way that does not take his life. Do you see that in verse 3? If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. We ought to value even the life of the wicked for the sake of the image of God. Well, it's not just risking having to pay a bunch if you are caught or found out. It's not just risking your life. It can even be risking your livelihood and your freedom. In most societies, well, actually that isn't true. The wealthy have always stolen just because they could and they had power. But the poor are tempted to steal because they have need. We prayed together, didn't we, when we were praying through that part of the prayer, give us this day our daily bread this morning, and we quoted from the scripture, don't make me poor so that I won't be tempted to steal. And don't make me rich so that I won't be tempted to forget you. But the poor one who is more tempted to steal by his circumstances, he has to take into account, doesn't he, the greater risk for him. Because if he can't pay the double, or if he was trying to sell and make a profit and gets away with it for a time and then is found out, if he can't pay the four times or the five times, what happens to him? He loses his freedom. He is sold for his debt because he is unable to pay. Second half of verse 3. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. So in the case of theft, there must be repayment, and it is punitive, and God gives them laws to make it risky. But then there's not just repayment and risk in the case of theft. There's the more general principle of responsibility with others' property. The responsibility with others' property. Oh, we didn't handle the thefts in verse 5 and verse 6. Both of them are criminal negligence type thefts. So they only get a multiplier of one. It's not theft, it's negligence. But they're expected to be responsible. If your animal ends up grazing in your neighbor's stuff, then you've got a problem because your animal isn't going to be as picky as your neighbor. Your animal is happy to graze any old part of the field. It's just there, it eats it, that's it. But he ate any old part of what your neighbor's got. What's your neighbor going to pick from your field when it comes time for restitution? The best, right? So there's responsibility, even though it's a one-time multiplier. And again, it's the principle of caring about your neighbor's property as much as you do your own. And then fire. Notice that there aren't a bunch of regulations about is it a burn day or is it not a burn day or how are you supposed to contain the fire or you don't have all the fire regulations and the fire inspections. But if you care about your own stuff, you don't want to be we can't use any words anymore, unintelligent enough or uncareful enough to burn on a windy day. Because that thing gets going and it takes out a few neighbors' fields. And suddenly you're on the hook for more than you could ever repay. Right? So you, again, the punishing of outcomes expects a certain amount of responsibility and care of your own. And this responsibility extends not just to making sure that your animal or your fire doesn't steal from them, but when actual property changes hands. Now, the one initiating the transfer generally assumes the risk. We see that in verse 10. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies or is hurt or is driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of Yahweh shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that and shall not make it good. In other words, these are things that are providences that could not have been prevented. And just because it happened to be in his safekeeping at the time doesn't make it his fault. And in this case, it was his neighbor who asked him to keep it. And so the one who asked him to keep it for him bears the responsibility. The one in whose possession it was when the loss occurs is not held accountable. Now, if it turns out that it was stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. You're expected to put up a fight. You're expected to take precautions with something that is given to you for safekeeping. If the guy didn't care about his stuff that much, he could have just left it in his own property and gone on his trip or whatever, and you know, someone would break in and steal it. No, he gave it to you because he was taking precautions, and you're expected to treat it like you would your own while you have it. Okay? But if you borrow something from your neighbor, if you are the one who initiated, you asked to use it, and the neighbor isn't with you in this particular case, and something happens to it, then you have to make it good. Now, if the owner was with you, he has the responsibility, and you don't have to restore it. Now, in the case where you asked to borrow it and your neighbor said, well, I don't feel like lending it to you, but I'll rent it to you. Well, he just took on the risk because he established terms of hire and rental. If it was hired, verse 15, it came for its hire. The responsibility for a borrowed thing is generally the borrower's. The responsibility for the entrusted thing is generally the one who entrusted it to them. He bears the loss, although the other is responsible to take common sense precautions. Now you say, well, what are those, and what? You know, how do we know exactly what kind of transaction was it? And people have different perceptions of things, especially after something is lost or torn or whatever. They suddenly remember it differently. I asked you to keep it for me, you asked me to keep it for you, or no, you asked to borrow it. Well, when we get to areas where there are more disputes, we have the provision of judges for difficult cases. This too is a provision of God. Verse 9, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. Now that's going to shorten the caseload at the county courthouse, because the one who's in the wrong should A, expect that he's going to be found out, and B, if he does get found out, he's going to have to pay twice as much as if he had just fessed up to begin with and paid it back. Okay, so there's the provision of judges, and there's provision of a justice system that discourages abuse of the justice system. Remember, I know we say this every week. Discourages abuse is not the same as prevents abuse, and the Israelites never did this well. We're just observing the wisdom and goodness of God and the law that he gave them. Judges are appointed by God for more difficult cases, and sometimes it's an impossible case. You can't actually know, but there is a judge who does, isn't there? And so God himself is the final judge. The oath of Yahweh in verse 11. He knows what happened to it. And if a man does not fear, he values a sheep or an axe. You remember the prophet in the school of the prophets with Elisha. Alas, master, for it was borrowed, right? And not entrusted to be kept, but borrowed, so he would have to pay it back. And God grants to him to make the axe head float. But we trust that God is the one who always sees, and that he will repay, And the one who does not fear to take an oath of Yahweh in order to save himself the price of an axe is in much greater trouble than if he had just paid the price of the axe, isn't he? And it's even implied here that not only does he put himself in danger of perishing for his sin, but that God will repay with providence. He often does. So in conclusion, we see personal responsibility extends to how we handle others' property, but it is a merciful society that demands repayment for theft in a punitive way and makes it risky to steal, because the risk is much greater than anything that society can take. The risk is that we will deny the living God, that he observes us, that he is just, and that there is literally hell to pay for every sin against him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the goodness of your law, for reminding us that you are the giver of every good and every perfect gift, that you work all things according to the counsel of your will, and that you have appointed to us, whether by labor or by charity or by inheritance or other good ways, the right means by which we may look to you to provide for us. We pray that your Spirit would make us to trust you and to be content and to have good hope, and that at the last we would be unwilling to do anything that violates your law or denies that you are good. We do pray, O Lord, that you would grant to us to not only use our own things in a responsible way, but to respect the property of others, particularly if we are entrusted with something or if we borrow something. Grant to us, Lord, to treat others' property as our own and to be responsible with it. Lord, we pray for our churches, that in the church courts there would be justice. And we pray, O Lord, in the society that the judges of the nation would be just and righteous. But we thank you, O God, that even if every man is a liar, still you are true. And we pray that you would make us all to trust and fear your judgment and your justice above all. Help us by your Spirit. Take this mind of Christ that you have opened for us in all of the Scriptures and conform our own thoughts to it. For we ask it even in his name. Amen.